And we're reading this evening in Psalm number 95, which is on page 602 in the Pew Bible. Psalm number 95. Sorry, number 25. My apologies. You know, I've been working on this for 3 days. And still don't know what the number is. Number 25. A Psalm of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. But they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress, and take away all my sins. See how my enemies have increased, and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life, and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. Redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Well, we are, despite whatever reports you may have heard, in Psalm 25. One of the Psalms of David. I want, before we come into the psalm, just to say two things. And the first is a comment on the context in which we think this psalm was written. There are a number of hints in the psalm that suggest that it was written during the time of Absalom's rebellion. And that will be significant for what David says. That would mean that it was written by David when David was in his early 60s. You know, I really think when you come into your early 60s, you should get a bit of peace. But that's not what David has. Treacherous men have risen against him, and violent men seek his death. David has been forced to flee from Jerusalem with only a few handful of followers, and wherever he turns are enemies ready to shed his blood. He is facing, to use Paul's phrase, fightings without. And add to that that David is deeply conscious of his sin, and particularly conscious of his sin at this time. In verse 11, he speaks of his iniquity, which is great. In verse 18, we see that he is conscious of all his sins. And especially in verse 7, my sins and faults of youth, do thou not remember. David's probably thinking about his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. That sin of adultery which led David to conspire in the death of her husband. An act of treachery that set in motion the whole chain of events that have led to Absalom's rebellion. So David clearly sees these two things as linked. His son has rebelled against him, and he is cast out from Jerusalem, and treacherous men seek his life. But the root of it all lies in his sin with Bathsheba. Well, others would also understand that, and maybe people are saying that David is only getting what his sins deserve, and perhaps David feels that also. So there are not only fightings without, there are fears within. And in all of this, says David in verse 26, I am lonely and afflicted. And then there's just a little note in our introduction as to the structure of this psalm. The psalm, you will note from the footnote at the bottom of your page, if you're reading the NIV, the psalm is an acrostic, the verses of which begin with the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, to write poetry as an acrostic is difficult and requires considerable concentration. The psalm is also a diptych. Now, that's not a word which you might be familiar with, but many of us will have diptychs in our home. You may have one on your mantelpiece. A diptych is like a picture frame. A picture frame which opens out into two parts. And the one you have on the mantelpiece might show parents on one side and their children on the other. The idea of the diptych is that each side complements the other and often comments on the other. So you might have a diptych with the husband and wife, and you look at the picture of the husband, and he's clearly thinking, what a wonderful wife I now have. And she is clearly thinking, well, I suppose he'll have to do. This psalm is written as a diptych, with two halves which comment and complement each other. And there is a hinge holding it all together, and that's in verse 11. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. And that is, in David's structure, a pointer to the keynote of what he is saying. Forgive my iniquity, though it is great. And in each side of that prayer, so on each side of the diptych, there is an appeal for teaching. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. All the ways of the Lord, what are they? Now the question I have in my mind is, what should David be doing in the midst of all his troubles? A wise man might say he should be focused on a strategy for dealing with his troubles. Perhaps he should send an embassy off to Egypt to seek the support of Pharaoh, or send an emissary to Moab to see if Moab will give him sanctuary, or send someone out to the tribe of Benjamin, David's own tribe, to see if that tribe will be raised, because surely they will be loyal to David. There is so much that David should be doing in the midst of his troubles. How can David, and why should David, who has no rest but is afflicted at every time with fightings without and fears within, apparently abandon the course of wisdom and take time to compose a prayer with a structure that is so difficult and complex? And you can see the men who are with him outside the tent and scratching their heads and thinking to themselves, does he not realize the precarious situation we are in? What is he doing? Can I suggest that he is writing this complex and difficult prayer, poem, psalm, but certainly a prayer, because the difficulty of the structure forces him to turn away from all his confusing and conflicted thoughts, because it demands concentration on the prayer alone, and it allows him, in the midst of all his troubles, to consider the thing that is most important. What does David need in the midst of all of his troubles? What is the one thing that he really needs? I wonder, when you're in troubles and your thoughts are conflicting and confused and you do not know where to turn, what is the thing that you would consider to be the most important thing? The thing which at that moment you must have. Well, for David, it is the word of the Lord. And that is our theme as we consider this psalm together. The importance of the word of God. And we're going to look at it in two parts. First of all, the importance of the word of God received. Notice that David, beset with fightings and fears within, begins his prayer by declaring his absolute belief and trust in God. Isn't that wonderful? To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. And he will repeat that. He will repeat that. And verse 5, my hope is in you, he says all day long. And again in verse 15, my eyes are ever upon the Lord. And in verse 20, I take my refuge in you. With all this chaos around him, he takes time to declare in the midst of it all that his trust in God is absolute. Now the question is, how can David put such an absolute trust in God? It's often difficult to trust people. Difficult for Fergus to trust me. I'm continually making mistakes and even getting the passage wrong. How is it that David can put such a trust in God? It is because David knows the character of God. And it's when you know someone's character that you are able to make the decision, can this person be trusted to get the reading right, or can I put my trust in him? David knows the character of his God because, you see, David has received the Word of God. He's received the Word of God, as it were, from the hands of Moses, passed to him through the generations. And Moses writes that the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord Yahweh. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. These are the words by which God introduces the covenant that he is going to make with his people. The covenant which will bind him to his people and his people to himself. And what like is this God who makes covenant? Well, he is the God who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. And God says, I am. And Moses asks, but who are you? And God says, I am. And this is what I am. This is my character. It's significant that throughout this psalm, David addresses God as the Lord, or in the Hebrew, as David would have used it, he addresses God as Yahweh, the covenant name of God, the name of him who has made covenant with his people and declared that he is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. This is the word that David has received. This is his God. What does David need in the midst of all his troubles? With fightings without and fears within. He needs a God upon whom he can rely. A God who is bound in covenant with him. And a God whose character is such that David, in all his troubles, can place his absolute confidence and trust in that God. And it's significant, too, that throughout the psalm, David rests his appeal on the character of God by using the words of the covenant. Verse 6, remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. Verse 7, according to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord, and all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful. Verse 16, turn to me and be gracious to me. And David can only do that because he has meditated on the word that he has received. And that word that he has meditated on through the years, that word that has become part of his consciousness and his thinking, is now in the midst of all of his troubles. The one thing that David needs. Let's put all of that together. Because David has received the word of God, he knows the character of God, and knowing the character of God, he is able to trust him in all the circumstances of his life, even when he finds himself beset by trouble. That's true for David. And it ought to be true in our Christian lives. Everything in the Christian life relates to the level of our understanding of the character and goodness of God. Because it's knowing the character and goodness of God that enables us to put our trust in him, no matter what comes to us in life. And this trust is not naive. It's not misplaced confidence. It's certainly not self-confidence. It's the only reasonable human response that we can make as God's people to God's self-revelation in the covenant and in the history of God's people. As Christian people, we should never be tossed about by the circumstances of life. Because we have this rock upon whom we can rest ourselves. And isn't it true and wonderful in David's life that he is able to do that even in such dreadful circumstances? And how important it is for us to have that received word and to meditate upon it, to make it the very structure of our thinking about life. And do we not, on this side of Calvary, have an even greater confidence than those Old Testament saints? What then, says Paul, shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's a verse worth imprinting on your memory. When disappointments come, when troubles come, when the doctor's diagnosis causes us great concern, when we're afraid for our children, when we are uncertain about our financial future. What is the one thing that we really need? It is the Word of God. The Word of God which we have received. The Word of the Covenant. The Word of the Apostle. If God is for us, who and what can be against us? And we know the character of our God. David knew it in the covenant promises, and we see it in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The character of our God who gave his only Son, that he might redeem us and save us and bring us to himself. If he did this, says Paul, will he not graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ? So afflicted at every turn, with fightings without and fears within, the first thing David does is he concentrates and meditates on the one thing that really matters, the Word of God that he has received. What do? When troubles come, what's the first thing we do? Seek out our friends and our families for help, or burst into tears, or what I tend to do is go to bed and pull the covers over my head, or do we deploy the Corporal Jones strategy and run about shouting, don't panic, don't panic, don't panic? And all the time, the only thing that matters is that we have the Word of God in the midst of our troubles. And the second thing in this psalm, what must we do in the midst of our troubles? What we must do is live out that word that we have received. In Psalm 25, David is much concerned about guidance. Show me your ways, teach me your paths, guide me in your truth. He guides the humble. He will instruct him in the way. That note of guidance runs through the whole psalm. Now, it's important to understand that David is not asking for what we might call special guidance. If I'm wondering what I ought to do with my life, I may ask God to show me in a quite special and unmistakable way that I am to become a minister, or a missionary, or a nurse, or a care worker, or a plumber, or that I should marry Annie, that I have recently taken quite a fancy to. And I might ask God for his guidance. Show me. Is that the job I should do? Give me a word from yourself. Give me a vision. Let someone speaking in tongues tell me what I am to do. Look for some miraculous indication of God's will and purpose. You remember what Saul did? When Saul was uncertain about the future, and Samuel would not give him a word from God. Saul runs off to the witch of Endor to seek her counsel. God will give special guidance, but that is not the normal pattern by which he guides his children. And what David is asking for here is not special guidance, but what we might call general guidance. It's much more prosaic than special guidance, but it's much more important. For the question that concerns David is not what I will do with my life, but how I will live my life. And how a person lives his life is much more important to God than what a person does with his life. Because what God is looking for in his people is character. First of all, character. Not achievements, though they do matter, but he's looking for character. And what David is asking for is guidance in the whole area of his character. So in verse 4 he says, "Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths." The word path is sometimes used of the ruts left by a horse and cart that have passed along the road, and the horse and cart following the same route day by day leaves deep ruts in that road, and the path is visible to all. Show me your paths, O Lord. Show me the way in which you go. Show me, God, the paths you take and the way you walk. Show me how you go about your business and order the world. Teach me how you treat people and manage your relationships. And then I will know how to behave with Annie, who I have come to fancy. It's not that dramatic word of guidance that comes as a picture or a command or a prophecy or a strong impression on your mind. That's not what David is seeking. He's seeking rather to be tutored, to be taught. He's not so much asking God to give him his diploma now, but he's asking God to make him an apprentice. Show me, God, the way you do things. Show me the way you work. Show me the ways in which you go that I may follow. And such general guidance lays the foundation for right thinking and right decisions and right relationships. It becomes a foundation for spiritual maturity and godly character. It enables us to distinguish good and evil, to recognize what is godly and not simply self-centered. Simply put, what David is saying is, don't show me in some miraculous vision the way out of my troubles, but show me how to live a godly life. He's asking that that word which he has received, which allows him to put his trust absolutely in his God, because he knows the character of that God, will now become a word that he lives out in his daily living, because he will learn to have a character like his God, to walk the way his God walks, to do the things that God does, to treat people the way that God treats them, to have all those qualities of the covenant that God has displayed, living and moving and motivating in his life. Show me how to live a godly life. David follows that immediately in verse 6 with a plea for forgiveness, because he's asking to learn the ways of God. But he knows that he's not an apt or deserving student, but he's a sinner with a bias for guilt, and he's conscious of past sins, the sins of his youth. He's conscious of that dreadful sin with Bathsheba and the part that he played in her husband's death. He remembers all of these things. But the word he has received, the word of the covenant promises, becomes his confidence in the face of his sin and guilt, and he is able to cry out to his God for forgiveness. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good. Hear all the covenant words in those verses. David, as it were, reminds God of those words and makes them the ground of his appeal for forgiveness. A forgiveness which will allow him to go forward and to begin to live out that word that he has received as he begins to learn to walk in God's ways. I want you to notice that David moves in this psalm from the word he has received, and that is crucial. We must be godly people, and we may only be godly people when we know our God, and we will only know our God through the word that he has given, which we have received and which we read and meditate upon. That word which will form in us a godly character. The word received, and then the word lived out. That's what David is asking for. I wonder if we make that our prayer. And I wonder if we make that our prayer when we are in dreadful trouble. To have that word of God received that gives us his character and enables us to trust him and enables us to say, Lord, even in this, teach me your ways. In this trouble in which I am in, may I behave in a way that reflects your character in the world. Isn't it easy when we're in trouble to cut corners? I don't have enough money in my account to pay my rent and my electricity bill, and happily the bank makes a mistake. And there's £100 more in my account than should be. What do I do? What would God do? What is the righteous thing to do? What is the just thing to do? Well, it would get me out of my troubles. But it's not what God would do. God would phone the bank manager and tell him. That's what David is asking for. With all his troubles, and in all his troubles, Lord, may I behave and act in a way that reveals your character in the world, so that the word received might be a word lived out. Or as we might say, Father, by your grace, your Son has become my Saviour. Now, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. And I think it's wonderful that David, in his early 60s, should be praying that prayer. I don't know what age you are, but I know what age I am, and surely I should be there by this time. But it's still a prayer for all of us. Lord, make me like you in all that I do. Show me your ways and teach me your paths, that your character would be seen in my living and your beauty in my life. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. And may God bless his word to us.